Good morning, campers. Isn't this great? Blue skies, perfect weather. I think the mosquitoes took a break for a few minutes here. I don't see any. Every muscle in my body hurts. That's why I'm leaning on this pulpit. I play sports once or twice a year, so. But I want to tell you something. They say laughter is like medicine, and my soul is really doing well because playing volleyball, I have never laughed like this in years. I can't even look at Courtney without laughing. I don't even know why. But I want to thank my fellow volleyball players for, you know, those of us in full-time ministry, sometimes we're just so stressed and so busy that coming up here is just fun to unwind and laugh. So thank you. I'm off kilter this morning. What are you doing over here? You're supposed to be over there, isn't it?
I didn't want your neck to get one way.
Isn't it funny? Back in our assembly, I have my spot in my church. If anybody sits there, I'm just done for the whole day. What is with that? Can you believe it's Thursday already? Adam, can I ask you, please? Take this and just store it. We're going to talk about this at the end. And right now, if you would, please open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. We'll continue in our study this morning on evangelism. Today's topic is one of the hardest things for me regarding evangelism. You know, it's great to have a method to share the gospel. It's great to know and have our message clear. It is great to be involved in evangelism. But one of the hardest things to do regarding evangelism is bringing people that we want to bring to the Lord to the throne of grace. And so today's message is evangelism and prayer. Prayer is serious, drop-dead serious business. And we dare not take this lightly. I want to ask you a question. I'm sure we've all been to an amusement park or a theater where we pay a price and we're allowed access. Think of the great privilege that we have as believers. What did it cost to gain our access to the throne of grace? Hebrews chapter 10. Passage very familiar. Starting in verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He has consecrated for us through the veil that is His flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Come boldly. Can I ask you a question? You go to Six Flags, I don't know, what does it cost? $35 to get in, $50 to get in. You go to the theater, you pay $7. Let me tell you, we have access into the presence of God, but it costs something very dearly. Did you catch it in the passage? It cost the blood of Jesus. And we have now access, not only in regards to bringing those we want to see come to the Lord, but everything about ourselves and our ministries and our children. And we dare not take this privilege lightly. And I confess to you, this is a constant struggle. And we'll talk about that in a little while, why it is. As I began this study on prayer and evangelism, I was challenged, and I have to tell you, I was very, very convicted of one point that kept coming up. I probably read 8 books regarding this message on prayer and studied the Bible and so forth. And one of the points that kept coming up over and over is basically this, that we as Christians will never rise above our prayer lives. Do you believe that? I find that in my own life. My Christian life basically is connected to my prayer life. Listen to what Warren Wiersbe says about this. See if you agree. No matter what skills we may already possess, we will never rise higher than our prayer life. The most important part of our lives is the part that only God sees. And the most important words we speak are those that God hears in the place of prayer. I've been saved for coming up on 30 years this year. And I guess I have a hard head, but I'm finally learning this. I'm seeing this in my life. Excuse all the quotes. A lot of people collect beer cans and matchbooks. I collect quotes. I have a big leather thing, and I collect quotes that I'll be going along in life, and I'll be reading a book, or I'll be hearing a preacher, and it's like, boom! Whoa, that was great, and I write it down. Listen to this one. When a man is speaking to God, he is at his very acme. It is the highest activity of the human soul. And therefore it is at the same time the ultimate test of a man's true spiritual condition. Listen to this. I confess to you, I was slain by this. There is nothing that tells the truth about us as Christian people so much as our prayer life. Everything we do in the Christian life is easier than prayer. Now, usually when we hear a message on prayer, our common reaction is, uh-oh, here it comes, and we kind of hunker down and we get ready to get hit over the head. And the reason why is because most of us probably struggle having a consistent prayer life. I do. And therefore, my guess is that many of us don't have that. And so when we think of a message on prayer, it's like, here it comes. Let me tell you something. At the beginning of this message, this is not a message on a guilt trip. I've learned a long time ago that people don't change by making them feel guilty. This is not a message to hit you over the head and make you feel guilty about not having a great prayer life. However, it is my desire this morning to help us understand what we might be missing by not making prayer an essential part of our lives, not only in evangelism, but every part of our lives. I have talked to many of you this week, and we've had some great, deep, spiritual conversations. And you know what I found? I have found that there are people here, and I found this last year, talking to Kent and many others, that there is a deep desire among us to go back to our assemblies and see God's hand at work. We talk about the brethren dying out, and yes, last year 100 assemblies in North America did close their doors. But what do? Raise the white flag and say, okay, and go down to the road to the big mega church? You know what I find? I find that there are young men and women and courageous older people that want to see God's hand, not only in our assemblies, but in our families, in our evangelism efforts. Well, I have news for us. This can happen. God is still on the throne. But there's a problem. He has set up the cosmos based on a system called asking. And we're going to talk about that. There's a Psalm 68:19. We don't have to turn to it. I remember this many times in my morning time with the Lord. It says, blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits. Do you feel loaded down this morning? Most of the time we're loaded down with other issues. Listen, it's like every day God comes out of His storehouses with His hands just filled with blessings. And He says, my dear children, come and take advantage. And we're so busy and we're so involved that we're so busy in our day that we come back to our beds at night and God says, oh, I just have to take this back to my storehouse and guard them for tomorrow. And he comes out the next day and we're missing the benefits. We're not loaded down. Wouldn't it be great to have your life characterized by loaded down with the benefits? Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits, the God of our salvation. Can I ask you a question? Could it be that our families, our assemblies, our evangelism efforts are falling way short of what God has intended for us because we simply do not go to Him and ask? I like what someone said. He said, a prayerless Christian is like a bus driver trying alone to push his bus out of a rut because he doesn't know that Clark Kent is on board. Listen, we have access, not to a Clark Kent, but to an almighty sovereign God who is well overqualified for anything that we are dealing with in our lives. Someone else said a prayerless Christian is like having your room wallpapered with Saks Fifth Avenue gift certificates, but always shopping at 7-Eleven. We're missing great benefits in our lives. But let's be honest. Prayer doesn't come easy, does it? It's hard. We're busy. Some of us fall on our knees before we go to bed and we're like two sentences into our prayers and boom, the eyelids come down. But unfortunately, God has set up the cosmos in such a way that He works mainly through prayer. You know, I know the Christian world is going hyper about getting the next church growth thing going and this program and if we just did this right. You know what? I tried all that. You know what? I don't want to say what works. What's biblical? God has set up His system, His kingdom, based on the principle of going to Him like a Heavenly Father and asking. I use this illustration all the time. Parents, how would we like to come home from work someday and see our child at the door of our neighbors next door and you say, honey, what are you doing over there? Well, I'm just asking for a loaf of bread. How would you feel as a parent? You would feel horrible. Why? You'd say to your child, come to me. I've got a whole bread factory. What are you doing over there? Sometimes I think God is like, hello? Did you forget who I am? Come to me. You want your assembly to grow and to change? I have all the resources. Forget about that little package of the newest and the latest and the greatest program. Come to me. I'm the master of the church. My son is the head of the church. We know how to do church. Come to me. You want to lead so-and-so to Christ? I wired that person. Come to me. We'll talk about this. We come to Christ. Prayer is how God set up the cosmos. James used prayer to heal the sick. Call the elders, right? What did James also say? You lack wisdom? Please come. Anybody lack wisdom? Come and ask. It's how we get laborers in the field. What did Jesus say in John? Ask that the Father send laborers out. It's how we defeat the enemy after the whole thing in Ephesians 6 about the armor. Do you remember what it says? Praying always with all prayer and supplication. It's how sinners are restored. Prayer is how the cosmos works. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 1. I'll show you something very interesting that I have discovered in studying the Bible, especially in regards to prayer. Let me ask you, what do you think is one of the greatest hindrances to prayer? Probably one that'd be on top of the list would be busyness. We live in a hyper-busy society. Well, we are on the go in the 21st century, and yet the one who taught us to pray, Lord, teach us to pray, the one who has taught us to pray, if he were here on earth, he would be called a workaholic. Let me show you. Jesus was a very busy man. If you take the four Gospels and put them all together and boil them down, what you find is that the Gospels only record about 52 days of Jesus' earthly life. Not that he only lived 52 days, that's not what I'm saying, but if you take the four Gospels and put them together, the Gospels only record about 52 days of the Lord's life, and they were filled from morning to night. And this passage that we're just going to look at briefly is his busiest day on the earth, as recorded. Then he might have had another one, but it's not recorded. If you read this, he's busy doing miracles, he's busy teaching, he's healing, he's dealing with problems, he's casting out demons. And if I was him at 5 o'clock, I would go home, turn on the TV to watch the news, kick back, and relax. So here's Jesus after his busiest day ever recorded in the Gospels. And I want you to notice what it says in Mark chapter 1 and verse 32 and 33. At evening, now this would be the time when I would go home, I'd sit down, my wife would have the dinner ready, my little kids would be all around the table, and it would be kickback time, right? Unless you're in the full-time ministry, that's when our ministry really kicks into gear. But the normal person who works, let's say, 8 to 5 or 8 to 6, look at verse 32. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. Now get this. And the whole city was gathered at his door. Imagine this. You come home, you fought with your boss, you've had a bad day, you get home, you can't get home to be with your wife, and the whole city is at your door. And all you want to do is hibernate in your room, plug in your batteries to recharge for the next day. But Jesus, he goes home, and the whole city is at his house. So he works not only the day, his busiest day, by the way, but he's going to have a busy night. If you had the whole city at your door in the evening, you'd be pretty busy. But here's the point I want to bring out. If it was me, finally, after everybody would go home, you know what I'd be thinking? Well, I'm going to take tomorrow off because, you know, I just work 2 8-hour shifts. I'm going to kick back tomorrow. But I want you to notice what it says in verse 35. Now, in the morning, having risen, don't you wish you could be like this? A long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place. And there he prayed. The morning after the busiest recorded day of his earthly life, he chooses to get up a long time before the sun came up and he went out to pray. Now, I'm not a morning person, but prayer is the way God has chosen to work through us. Listen to what Martin Luther said about prayer. Prayer is the most important thing in my life. If I should neglect prayer for a single day, I should lose a great deal of the fire of faith. Could it be that our assemblies are struggling and we're only seeing 2 people saved a year in our assemblies because we don't have this fire of faith because we're not men and women of prayer? Listen to what Andrew Murray said. Now, for us preachers, this is pretty important. Jesus never taught his disciples how to preach, only how to pray. We want to have seminars and the latest things and hermeneutics, and I'm not against any of that. Have you ever, who has ever attended a seminar, a week-long camp on prayer? Jesus never taught his disciples how to preach. He never had a class, all right, point number one, point, and make sure you finish well and always have an introduction. He only taught them, listen to the quote, Jesus never taught his disciples how to preach, only how to pray. Now listen, to know how to speak to God is more important than knowing how to speak to man. Not power with men, but power with God is the first thing. J.H. Jowett said this, I'd rather teach one man to pray than 10 men to preach. Young men, young women, please go to Bible school. Learn. But take it from an old geezer like me. I've been saved for 30 years. We can have all the techniques. We can go to the missions class. We can know how to give a flannel graph. We can speak well in Omana. But what I have found is what I'm talking about this morning. It's like trying to drive your car on empty. Ain't gonna happen. Our work needs to be bathed in prayer. And of course, we get discouraged. There's times we don't have our prayers answered. And so what I'd like you to do is turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. I want to look at a couple of verses in the Old Testament. We're not going to spend a lot of time on each one of them. We're just going to skim them. I just want to bring out a point. But in 1 Samuel chapter 1, and ladies, you know, sometimes ladies in the assemblies, what is it, a man's religion? I got to tell you, ladies, you have a very, very important part. And I want to encourage you by our first passage. You know, we all know who King David is, don't we? Bible talks a lot about David, King David and the kingdom and so forth and so on. We might not know this morning that a woman played a very important part in the kingdom of Israel. You see, God had ordained that David become king of Israel and that from him would come the Redeemer. So what God did to accomplish this is he raised up an insignificant woman to pray. And her name was Hannah. And I want you to notice in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 10. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. And then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, and I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. God wants to raise up a king. God wants to get his kingdom program going. How does he do it? He goes and he raises up a so-called insignificant woman. And based on the prayer of this insignificant woman, a child is born, and you know who that is, right? It's the guy who's going to anoint King David. Look at this verse 20. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have, what? Asked for him from the Lord. You see, Hannah was just thinking, I want a baby. God's thinking, yeah, but I'm going to give you a baby, and he's going to be the one to crank up the kingdom of Israel. Do you see how important prayer is? Did you ever have somebody say, well, the only thing I can do is pray for you? Hello? That's the best thing you can do for a person. Let's go to another one. Turn to Daniel. Gentlemen, this one is for us guys. Here's a guy praying. This is almost comical. I love this. Turn to Daniel chapter 9. This is probably one of the longest prayers in the Bible, but if you read it, it only takes 3 minutes. Daniel realizes that God has a plan. The 70 years are coming to an end. Israel had to be delivered from captivity. So what does God do? He raises up Daniel to pray. Look in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 3. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps His covenant and mercy with those who love Him and with those who keep His commandments. And so the prayer goes on. 1 minute, 2 minutes, 3 minutes, scroll down to verse 20. Now while I was speaking, praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in the prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. Now picture this. Daniel goes, he's down on his knees, he begins his prayer, and before he ever finishes his prayer, the angel shows up and he says, "You rang? Listen. Did you get the mechanics here?" Daniel's shooting his prayers up to the Lord, and before he finishes, the Lord answers. Do we understand that? We have a God who listens to our prayers. And so we saw in our first example, God uses an insignificant woman to crank up the kingdom. Here is a major turning point in the history of Israel, and it boils down to a guy on his knees. I think we lose the importance. We don't understand how very important prayer is in our prayer lives, in our evangelism, and in our assemblies. Let's look at one in the New Testament. Here we are again. Israel's at a very pivotal point in its history. The Redeemer's about to come, but you know what God needs? When I say that, God doesn't need anything, but I say that for our vocabulary. God needs to raise up someone to say, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." So he goes to this insignificant, and I use that word carefully, insignificant couple who is barren. And if you turn with me to Luke chapter 1, look at Luke 1 verse 13. God needs someone to introduce the Redeemer. So he moved Elizabeth and Zacharias to pray. And what is the result of their prayer? John the Baptist. Look at Luke chapter 1 and verse 13. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias. Why? For your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you shall call his name John." Isn't that great? Three examples. You may be that little turning point that turns your assembly, your struggling assembly, or your wayward children, or a breakthrough in your area for evangelism. You may be the link that sets it all off by prayer. And don't ever forget that. We need to get back down on our knees and pray. Well, Spurgeon said this, "Asking is the rule of the kingdom. Asking humbles us, but it glorifies God." We may not understand all how it works, but again, prayer is God's ordained will for accomplishing things here on earth. And so let's step back. How are we doing spiritually? How are our children doing spiritually? How is our assembly doing? Could it be that we're missing the whole picture here? God accomplishes His will through His way, and He has ordained His way on our knees. I have a man who has influenced my life. Now, why is all dead people influence my life? Well, we know he's not dead, but there's a man named Robert Murray McShane. If you ever have an opportunity, I'm sure you're not clapping for me, so. Seriously, Robert Murray McShane, a biography just came out. I believe it was last year. I bought it. My wife got it to me for Christmas. Great book. Great man. Great quotes. Here's one of them. He says this, "If the veil of the world's machinery were lifted off, how much would we find is done in answer to the prayers of God's children?" Now, why are we talking about this in relation to evangelism? Let's not miss this. Prayer is indispensable to ministry, both in our personal lives and in our church lives. We can't miss this. Let me give you some examples. Turn with me to the book of Acts. Again, like we just did in the Old Testament, we're just going to skim just to kind of get a picture here. Acts chapter 1. How many of us all thought, oh, if we could just live in the times of the apostles when the Spirit was working? I got news for you. We can. We can. But it begins on our knees. Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. You know the scene, the ascension. Jesus returns to heaven. And I want you to notice what the early church did. Acts chapter 1, verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying, Peter, and then there's the list. Verse 14, look what they did. And these all continued with one accord in prayer, in supplication, with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. This was the foundation of the church. It all began through prayer. And look at the result. Turn over to Acts chapter 2. Look what prayer does. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. You want people saved? Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and this day about 3,000 souls were added to the church. Do you ever read newsletters? You know, last night 500 people went forward. You know, you always, how many of them were truly saved? We know this number is accurate because this comes from the Holy Spirit. Jesus goes back to heaven. This little band of dejected and discouraged people go back to the upper room and they pray. What do you know? 3,000 people get saved. And watch this. Not only that, look at verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now, our last year in South America was the closest thing I've ever been to the book of Acts. We didn't see people saved on a daily basis, but in our last year, we saw people saved almost on a weekly basis. And I got to tell you, that was fun. That was cool. That is what, that's what gets me going. Wasn't anything special about us. We didn't have any church techniques or the latest programs. We prayed and we preached. You want to see people saved? You may get your cards and your techniques and everything down pat, but I tell you what, if we're not filling up the gas tank with prayer, and it's right here, it's all evident. Let's continue. Look at Acts chapter 2. This is a verse that we've already talked about. Notice what was one of the foundational activities of the church in verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles, and you know how the verse goes, and look at the end of the verse. And in prayers. Want to see something interesting? Turn over to Acts chapter 6. What is the attitude of the worker? Are you a worker? Do you work in Awana? Do you work in a camp? Are you a full-time worker? Are you an elder? Are you a lady who's involved in discipleship and ministry in the church? Look at this. Acts chapter 6. You know the scene. The church is growing so big that the apostles are kind of getting sidetracked and they see that this is a problem. And so, look at verse 4, just to save time. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. In other words, you know what? Serving the poor is really good. Let's raise up people to do that because, you know what? God wants his spiritual leaders on their knees. I'm an elder back in our local church. And I budget in every day prayer because I know how weak I am. I know how vulnerable I am to sin. And every day we hold up the saints. Every week, every person in our assembly gets prayed for. We cannot be distracted from prayer and, of course, the ministry of the Word. But look at verse 7. Then the word of God spread. Why do you think it spread? Then the word of God spread. Here, look at this. And the number of the disciples multiplied. Anybody struggle with math? Pray, and you don't have to worry about memorizing the multiplication table. It says, they multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Isn't that great? Now, we're going to skip one because we're running out of time, but remember over in Acts 12, Peter's thrown into prison and they go back to the house and they're praying and, you know, Peter gets released and Peter comes to the door and they're so busy praying that the maid goes to answer the door and she comes back and it's Peter. All through the book of Acts. You want to know why there was a big movement of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts? It's because they were on their knees during ministry. When they sent out missionaries in Acts chapter 13, they fasted and they prayed. And then when Paul went back in chapter 14 to ordain elders in every city, again, prayer and fasting. Why is prayer so important? Let's begin to wrap this up. Let's make some concluding points here. Can I ask you a question this morning? When we pray, do we keep in mind, yes, I know we do to a certain extent, but do you have an idea of just who you're talking to? When you bow your head, whether over a cup of coffee at the kitchen table in the morning, and you say, Heavenly Father, do you understand who's at the other end of that prayer? We talked about this last year just a little bit. The one at the end of that prayer, and I want to remind you of this, those who were here last year, when you bow your head and you say, Dear God, or Oh God, or however you pray, I want you to remember something. You are talking at the other end of that line to a star maker. A person, a being that can just go poof. You're talking to a person that can create a galaxy. That can create a universe. Doesn't that kind of put in perspective the little problems we're bringing? You know what the point is? He's way overqualified for any issue that we have. That is who we're talking to. And I think we need a new sense of just who is at the other end of that prayer line. You know what? Sometimes we wonder, does God hear my prayers? Yes, He does. Listen to this verse in Psalm 65. Praise is awaiting you, O God in Zion, O you who hear prayer. Let me assure you, God hears prayer. Do you know that the human ear was created to such a precision that the human ear can distinguish a pin dropping on the floor? Dink! And it can also hear the roar of the New York subway, which is 100 trillion times louder than that little pin dropping. It couldn't be more sensitive. And here's my point. If God can make the human ear so sensitive, how sensitive do you think His ear is when we pray? My point is this. God hears us. Listen to what Spurgeon says. This is a great quote. This is out of my quote book. Listen. You may think prayer is not important. I think Charles Haddon Spurgeon summed it up here really well. You discouraged in prayer? I hope this quote encourages you. Your sigh. Well, I wonder why he starts off with a sigh. Did you ever read about Spurgeon? He had depression and he had this big controversy in the Baptist church that just beat him down and probably killed him in the end. He sighed. We sigh. Those of us who are raising teenagers, children, we sigh. Your sigh is able to move the heart of Jehovah. Your whisper can incline His ear to you. Your prayer can stay His hand. Your faith can move His arm. Now, I'm not saying we can manipulate God. But get this. You're at the kitchen table sipping your coffee, and you finally get to the point where you say, Heavenly Father, and God comes down and He says, yep, what's on your mind? Your sigh. Can you imagine that? God stoops to hear our prayers. Not like some kind of maid or a servant, but as a loving Heavenly Father. When I consider this, my question to myself is, why don't I avail myself of this privilege even more? I want to close by talking about history, recent history. Not only did the apostles in the early church and the people from the Old Testament saturate their lives and ministries with prayer, but I want you to think about this. Every great major movement of God in our dear country, we celebrated its birthday yesterday. Every major great awakening that has occurred began with prayer. If you study the Reformation, the Revival, the Piety movement under Count Nicholas von Zinzendorf, the Moravian Awakening, there was a man named David Bryant, in researching his book, Concerts of Prayer, sourced history and researched every major great awakening that has ever occurred. You know what he found out? I'm going to give you the conclusion right now. Every great movement, every great awakening, commercial break. I'm not going to answer that just yet. You hunger to see your assembly grow? You want to see people saved, your neighbor saved, your friends, your relatives? Listen to this. Listen to what the findings are of this man. His conclusion was that every major great awakening on the soil of this country started with prayer. I'm going to give you the statistics right now. The revival began, in 1857 when a Manhattan businessman named Jeremiah Lamphere sent out an invitation for people to join him at the Reformed Church on Fulton Street for a noontime prayer meeting focused on revival. Now, at the first meeting, only 6 people showed up out of a population of 1 million in New York. Now, if it was me, I would have probably said, oh, well, we're done. Oh, woe is us. Remember Eeyore? Eh, well, you know. Hold on, Eeyore. Gradually, the meeting spread, and by 1858, in New York City alone, 6,000 people were involved in the noontime prayer meeting. Tens of thousands crowded into the churches for prayer in the evening, and 10,000 souls a week were being saved. At the same time in Chicago, almost 2,000 gathered for an hour of prayer every noon. Eventually, this prayer movement spread to almost all the English-speaking world, to the mission field and beyond. It resulted in an awakening, a spiritual revival, a time of refreshing from God in which evangelism and mission spread far and wide, and the work of God went forward. All of this started with prayer. It has happened in many places around the world, and I'm going to ask you a question. Do you think it can happen in your assembly? I do. I do. It can happen. But we must remember, listen to this quote by Robert Law. I have to tell you, I had a paradigm shift in my 30-year experience as a Christian. We're going to get into that right now as we close. Listen to this. Praying is not overcoming God's reluctance. It is laying hold of His highest willingness. Understand what I'm saying? It's not like, come on, pray a little bit more and I'll open up my hands. No. He's not reluctant. It's like, come on, my hands are full. Let's go. Take them. And we're busy running hither and wherever. God delights to work through our prayers. And yet I feel as we go to God as if we were paupers, forgetting all that is at His disposal. Listen to what Philip Brooks prayed. Do not pray for tasks equal to your powers. Pray for powers equal to your task. What is our task? We're in evangelism. Go into the whole world and preach the gospel. But we humans don't have the power to accomplish this. Maybe this is why our churches are failing in the modern world. If you don't think they're failing, I'll give you the statistics again. I would like us to consider this next quote by Oswald Chambers, and this is the paradigm shift that I've had in my life. As a full-time worker, my tendency is to be very busy. I want our church to be into evangelism and the Awana program and this program and preaching and teaching. This quote shifted my paradigm as a full-time worker. Prayer does not fit us for the greater work. Prayer is the greatest work. My whole world shifted. I was out there being busy, and I'm not saying we should stop. We should be busy. But prayer is the work. Evangelism, prayer is the work. Isn't that a great quote? Could it be that the Great Commission was meant to be carried out on our knees? Now, eventually, yes, we're going to have to get up and go out and preach, but you know what I'm saying? It has to be carried out on our knees. Doesn't James say the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth what? Much. Are we involved in the Great Commission? In my study of prayer, the quote that really upset me the most, and when I say upset, it convicted me, was a quote by John Piper. And I'm going to give you the quote, but I want to introduce it. He's talking about prayer for us Christians being at war. You would agree we're at war, right? For the souls of man. And he uses prayer like a war walkie-talkie. We in the battle can call out to the commander-in-chief. And here's his quote. Could it be that many of our problems with prayer and much of our weakness in prayer come from the fact that we are not all on active duty, and yet we still try to use the transmitter? We have taken a wartime walkie-talkie and tried to turn it into a civilian intercom to call the servants for another cushion in the den. Ouch. Ouch. We have to remember that we are at war. And prayer is our walkie-talkie, so to speak, to God. And we dare not use it for other purposes, like calling the servant to bring in another pillow. You think it's sin not to pray? Listen to Samuel. Far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord, ceasing to pray for you. In closing, let me say that it is my humble opinion that until we get serious about prayer as an assembly, as individuals, we will never know a fraction of what the Lord wants to accomplish in our lives. He wants us to experience Him in ways that will change our lives. And please get this. The thing is, He desires it much more than we do. That's interesting, isn't it? Well, He is ready. He is willing to transform us, our families, and our assemblies. Here's my testimony. You know, I have yearned for some time, obviously a full-time worker. I don't want to be just spinning my wheels as a full-time worker, and I'm sure as a camp director, full-time worker, Awana worker, whatever you do. Can I be honest with you? I don't want to just go through life. I don't want to just see my kids grow up, get married, get a job, live in the suburbs, go to church, grow up, and die. You know what I want to see? I want to see God's hand move in my life, my family, and my assembly before I die. I don't want to just go and have more meetings, as great as it is. I fly back on Saturday. I just don't want to go and have another breaking of bread, as good as that is. We only have one shot in this life. Don't you want to see God just turn you, your kids, and your assembly inside out? I want to see God move in my lifetime. I want us to see God, and I want to experience Him. You know, when I go to the break in the bread, have you ever loved horse racing? Picture this. All your life you wanted to go to the horse races. And you finally get a ticket and you're there. And you know that they line up those horses. And all of a sudden the bell rings and those gates fly open and boom, those horses go out. How would you feel if you're there, you know, you've got your popcorn or whatever they serve at those things. I've never been to one. And all of a sudden, bring, and the gates fly open and the horses kind of go. And they walk over to the infield and they nibble on some grass and some of them just kind of stay in the stables. You'd be going like, what's going on? Sometimes I feel like I get to the Lord's Supper and the bell rings and bring, and the gates fling open. And we sit there. Gosh, I hope somebody brought something to share. My heart's going, come on, let's worship. Don't you want to see that in your assembly? That's how I feel. I don't want to just go, all right, we had another break in the bread, all right, okay, let's go visit so-and-so. I want to see God's hand break forth in my life. My children. I don't want to see my kid just get a degree at the college and go get a good job and live in the suburbs, as good as that is. I want to see my kids make history for God. And they can. Through this wonderful thing called prayer. Yesterday, we celebrated the birth of our country, didn't we? We have this document called the Declaration of Independence. I would like to suggest today that we take on a new motto, that we have a Declaration of Dependence in our assemblies as we function as elders, Awana workers. We have to realize we are puny little beings, but we have access to a power beyond our imagination. You have in your hands a chart. This is not mine. I stole it from a discipleship manual written by... Oh, here's another man who's not with us. Can't remember his name. He's the guy that was out with Bill McDonald. Gene Gibson, in the back of his discipleship manual. I want to give you something practical to grab on. Maybe you don't have a prayer life. Maybe it's kind of disorganized. I have used this, I don't know for how many donkey's years I've used this, and it's very good. Everything, every person, every issue you know can go in one of these boxes. And you don't have to spend, if you are a busy man or if you're a mom with lots of kids, 15, 20 minutes a day, you can pray for everything in your known little mind. Your assembly, missionaries on the field. You know, I'm not going to spend a lot of time explaining it. There you go, your 7 days. First column, world. You can put in there missionaries and full-time workers. You better put in there Bill Howe. Pray for Storybook Lodge. You better put in there Mr. John Heller. Pray for him and pray for me. You know what I'm talking about. Put in the missionaries that you know and the full-time workers. And then in your local church, please put your elders on. You know when a man becomes an elder, Satan comes and he puts a little bullseye on the back of your elders. And guess what? On the back of his wife. And guess what? On the back of his children, pray for your elders and deacons and your leaders. And then, this is my longest column. I have 200 names in the saints. And I tell the folks at our assembly, I tell you, I lift you up before the throne every week. And that's encouraging. Others. Community. What about the work? Put in here Awana. Use your imagination. The outreach. The pancake breakfast on Easter, witnessing opportunities, put in your family. First thing I pray for is my wife, my children, and then my relatives. I have all kinds of unsaved relatives that I want to see come to Christ. And by the way, a little commercial break. When you're praying for your relatives, maybe you're the answer. Sit down and write them a letter. Write your testimony out. And then your personal needs. This is my painful column. Integrity, patience, kindness, love, Lord, change me, turn me inside out. And so, beloved, as we evangelize, you can have your technique and your gimmick, but I believe that the Great Commission was meant to be carried out on our knees. Let's pray. Father, you hear us. You are a star maker. A galaxy maker, a universe maker. We recognize that you are very, very overqualified for our petitions. Help us, Lord, to bring greater and bigger petitions. That Your name would be honored through our prayers. Lord, I pray that 2007 would be the watershed issue, the water-changing year, and that we in the assemblies would be known as men and women of prayer. I pray that we would come out with a new declaration, a declaration of dependence on You, Father. And I ask in Jesus' name.